So help me decide, help me to make up my mind. Wouldn't that save you? Wouldn't that save you? Wouldn't that save you?
Hello and welcome to Groupthink Rescue, a weekly podcast that invites people away from common misconceptions and to the true gospel of Jesus. And once again, along with Rich, I'm Dan Franklin, welcoming you to this episode and congratulating you on surviving the fake rapture that took place. What was it, Friday or Saturday?
Saturday.
Okay.
I guess when it didn't actually happen, we don't have to specify it really lost
some steam once it didn't happen, I think. Welcome to this episode. I just want to welcome you also to check us out on Facebook, facebook.com/groupthinkrescue. Check us out for discussions and resources on what we're all about. And you know, every once in a while at Groupthink Rescue, we like to throw a bone to an aspiring author. And so today we have Randy Alcorn with us, who, if you don't know who he is, that's a joke that he's an aspiring author. He has written many books, fiction and nonfiction. The book that we're going to be talking about today and the subject we're going to be talking about today is heaven. Randy also is the father of my wife and welcomed me into the family, for which I am eternally grateful. And we are going to talk today about a subject that there is a lot of groupthink about, and that is the subject of heaven, the afterlife, the ultimate Christian hope, what comes after death, what we're looking forward to. So, Randy, as the man who literally wrote the book on heaven, I just want to start off by asking a question that comes up sometimes in discussions about heaven, and that's, can we really know much about what happens after death, or is it just our own speculation?
Well, one of the most common things I hear about this, Dan, is people will quote different passages of Scripture. They'll say to me, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, and then they stop there. And then they'll quote 1 Corinthians 2:9, you know, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we can't know. And then sometimes it's Isaiah 55, with as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far God's thoughts above our thoughts, his ways above our ways. And I've really had many people try to kind of shut the door to even talking about heaven based on those passages. But there's always something they leave out. For instance, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. So what does God reveal? 1 Corinthians 2:9, the eye has not seen passage. Well, they don't quote verse 10, which is, but they have been revealed to us. So by his Spirit, God has revealed these things. And we need to look at Scripture and see what Scripture says. And actually, Scripture tells us a great deal more about the afterlife than most people give it credit for. Now, it doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know. But it tells us a great deal. But much of what it says, we don't pay attention to.
Now, just on a personal note with this, before we get into some of the biblical passages, this obviously has been a passion for you, writing and speaking about heaven. Even your books on finances really have a tie-in to these things, because talking about eternal rewards, was there an event or were there things that happened in your life that really just directed you towards this? I mean, even Eternal Perspectives Ministries, of which you are president, CEO, founder and director. I mean, that has the thrust of this whole issue. So yeah. Were there some things that really directed you that this became sort of a life passion and issue for you?
Actually, a big part of it was in 1981, my mom was diagnosed with cancer in a very short period of time. When our oldest daughter, Karina, your wife, yes, was 2.5 years old, and she's very close to her grandma, and every Monday she would spend with her grandma. And she, you know, my mom was just deteriorating, and every day I would read to her from the last two chapters of the Bible at her bedside. So I would read Revelation 21 and 22. What struck me again and again and again as I read that passage to her was how tangible it was. We're talking about a city with walls and gates, and then it's got all of these precious jewels, metals, and all this tangible stuff, like there's a river that's flowing through the center of the city, and there's the Tree of Life, but the Tree of Life is really like a forest of life. It's growing on both sides of this river, and it's bearing a new fruit every month, and you've got people coming in and out. The kings of the nations of the earth are bringing their treasures into the city, and it's like everything's so tangible and so real. Exactly the opposite of the kind of Casper the Friendly Ghost idea of heaven, where we're all floating around this platonic disembodied state. And I think it was the reading daily of those tangible revelations of what life will be like for God's people for eternity that really kind of flipped a switch with me, that later started to affect my preaching and teaching and my research and my writing.
Now you started to allude to this just then, but a lot of times when we talk about heaven, and I think for our purposes today, we're using heaven in a broader way than maybe is normal. But a lot of times when we talk about heaven, our minds transition simply to where do we go when we die? Why don't you just kind of walk us through the broader conception of Christian hope and maybe heaven in a broader way than simply, but also including where we go when we die?
Okay. Well, Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Philippians 1, Paul talks about how to depart and be with Christ, and that's in death, is better by far than remaining here. We know that it's immediate that we go into God's presence. We know that it's conscious. Jesus said to the thief on the cross in Luke 22, today you will be with me in paradise. So we know we go to be with the Lord if we are covered by the blood of Christ, if we have accepted his gift of eternal life. But that is only where we go when we die. Now, is it heaven? Of course, because heaven is, by definition, there are different ways to define it, but probably the best definitions are, it's the central dwelling place of God. Now, God is everywhere, present, obviously. And because he's omnipresent, it seems strange in a way to talk about, well, heaven is where God lives. Doesn't he live everywhere? But he has this central dwelling place. And in Scripture, it's identified often by the place where his throne is, the throne room of God. And some people think, well, that's the throne is figurative, not literal. But it's interesting because we have Jesus sitting on the throne, and Jesus has an actual resurrection body. He is the God-man for all eternity, and he didn't give up his humanity when he ascended. Anyway, it's the place where God dwells centrally. It's where his throne room is, and it's where he's surrounded by creatures who worship and adore him. And so, yes, that is heaven, that place we go when we die, but it's not where heaven is going to remain. And that's the surprising part to most people. I mean, most people would be with this so far. They'd be going, sure, yeah, you go to heaven when you die. But then the surprise teaching of Revelation 21, which fits with many passages of Scripture in verse 3, is where it says three times that God is going to come down to earth and dwell with his people on the new earth. And he's going to bring literally heaven down to earth.
Now, I want to spend the bulk of our time exploring what you just talked to us about, talking about the new earth and getting into some of the specifics of that, which you've already alluded to. But before that, just a question. You mentioned this, that most people would have been with you in what you were talking about as far as kind of the what's often referred to as the intermediate state, where we go when we die as we await the return of Christ and the new earth. Do you have some insights into why is it that we seem as Christians in, and maybe you would have some insights, is it specifically those of us in the West? How does this go on that we seem to have the conception of we go somewhere to be with God when we die, but we seem to be missing this idea of the new earth, of there being something after that that's even the fuller Christian hope.
Mm. Yeah, you know, it's something that I've had a lot of conversations about, and I still don't fully grasp, but I do know that there's a verse in Revelation 13 where it talks about how Satan slanders God, God's people, and God's dwelling place.
Hmm.
And I think that there are reasons why he invests a lot of effort in trying to rob us of a complete picture of the kingdom of God, which is this huge biblical theme, and we short-circuit it because what we end up doing is... Does Rich always do things like this during the interview?
Oh, yeah.
He's okay.
These pictures will be up on our site.
Oh, okay. All right. Very good. You know, but there are just so many things. There are so many reasons why the evil one doesn't want us to be excited about heaven. For one thing, there's some practical aspects in evangelism. You know, can you imagine, you got this burden for this person who lives next door. You want to share the gospel with them so that they too can go to this disembodied spirit realm that I'm not really looking forward to, where you play harps forever as if disembodied spirits could play harps. But,
right.
You know, but... And it's like boring, a disembodied harp, exactly. You know, boring, and it's so. You know, I think there are a lot of vested interests that the evil one, you know, has, and you know, against us understanding this. But in the history of the church, there's been a great influence. Some of it's been good, some of it's been bad, from Platonism. And Platonism is basically an idea that the material realm is bad, the spirit is good, and that the greatest thing that can happen is when a person's spirit is liberated from his body. And that is the exact opposite. Now, a number of the church fathers were influenced by Platonism. And perhaps that's why they didn't see the meaning of the resurrection. Because the resurrection, which is a fundamental doctrine of our faith that many Christians... devout Christians would go to the wall and die for this doctrine, but in actual fact don't really believe it, that we will be embodied forever. And bodies have to have something, a material world in which they live. You don't have physical bodies in a non-physical realm, that, you know. And so we will be resurrected, the earth will be resurrected, and that's the teaching of Scripture.
Yeah, I'd shared with you earlier, I got to do my first two memorial services just this weekend. Rapid fire, do two of them at once. And on Friday, I got to do a military funeral. And it was, I said this at both of the funerals that I did, but it was powerful to proclaim it, to proclaim this reality. And I did talk about the reality, especially with the first gentleman, with Dave. That he's with the Lord, he's experiencing joy and peace and rest right now. But to be able to say, one day his physical ears will hear the voice of Jesus upon his return, and this physical body will rise up and be renewed, that's just radical. And even as I said it, I was recognizing the radical nature of it, but it's a much fuller hope than the idea we all get to escape from this place when we die. There's a greater victory that seems to come along with the resurrection and the new earth than, I think, maybe the escapism that seems to be present with just, we go somewhere after all of this.
Absolutely. In fact, really, the way that we often frame this issue, it's as if Satan won a pretty significant victory, because here you've got a plan of God that's very clearly laid out in the first few chapters of Genesis. Righteous humanity, or at least innocent humanity, is to rule the earth to the glory of God, to rule over the earth, to tend the garden, to grow food, to care for the animals, name the animals, just to govern the world, to have dominion. And this is to reign over the earth. He made men and women to be kings and queens of the earth. Okay, so what happens very, very early on, before even any children are born, that first man and woman fall into sin, and on their coattails, the curse that comes upon them comes on the whole earth. So Satan, who came in and tempted them, has this incredible victory in the minds of most believers, even, because now God will never come back to and fulfill his original intention stated for righteous humanity to rule the earth to the glory of God. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen now, the best God can do is come and save our souls, snatch our immaterial beings from this world, get us away from the nasty body and physical realm, and then take us up to live forever in the realm of angels as disembodied spirits. Well, you could call that a victory for God, but it's a somewhat hollow one, and there's a lot of victory for Satan, because he actually thwarted long-term, for eternity, really, the original stated plan of God. In actual fact, Scripture makes clear that that design of God from the beginning for righteous man and woman to rule the earth to the glory of God is precisely what will happen for all eternity, based on the redemptive work of Christ, who came into the world not just to save souls, but to save bodies and to save the earth itself, and even to redeem nations of the earth, where the kings of the earth of those nations are said to be coming in and out of the New Jerusalem, bringing their, what I think are cultural treasures, before the Lord and yielding them to him. Now, that is a great and eternal victory for God, as opposed to, well, he had to give up his plan because we blew it.
It's a much better story.
It is a much better story.
And
absolutely.
It's what the Bible teaches. And that's, right. I love hearing this. This is what I want us to spend our time on. There certainly is a lot to be said about where we go when we die, the intermediate state. But I really want to focus our attention on the new earth, on this ultimate hope. So I'm going to kind of do some rapid fire with you. Talking about the reality of the new earth, I got four kind of parts that I want to ask you. First of all, what will the planet be like?
Well, I think Earth will be as God intended it to be, lush vegetation. Paradise is actually a Persian word that means a walled garden that is cultivated and beautiful. And it isn't just wild things growing, it's under direction. So human beings will be in charge of cultivating the world. So you've got natural beauty, but you've got natural beauty made even more beautiful. There's the wild beauty, and I'm sure there'll be plenty of that, but there's the cultivated beauty as well. And any of us have been to flower gardens, you know, and seen the beauty of those colors, and I'm sure perhaps more colors in our resurrection bodies, you know, what will, there's all kinds of things that are not able to be seen by the human eye that perhaps they will be able to see, and the ear will be able to hear. And so the earth itself, I think, will be lush, but it will also be, there will be culture, there will be cities, there will be buildings. We're told about the New Jerusalem. Well, we're also told about the kings of the nations of the earth that are coming in and out. Well, presumably there's a New Jerusalem where there are new other cities. And actually, since Jerusalem is an existing city on the earth and it's called the New Jerusalem, is there going to be a new Portland? Is there going to be a new Los Angeles? Are there going to be a new Dodgers team? You know,
a resurrected Dodgers team is what's needed right now.
But seriously, I mean, do you think about that? A new Tokyo, a new Leningrad, a new, you know, you name it. Why not? Why not?
Oh, I love that. All right. We just talked about what's the planet going to be like. What are our bodies going to be like?
Well, we're told that we'll be like Christ. We'll see him as he is. His resurrection body is called the first fruits, meaning that it's the prototype body for our own. We're told exactly what his body was like. You see this in the resurrection in Luke 24, where he appears to the apostles, and at first they say they're afraid because they think he's a ghost. And he says, look at me, touch me, handle me. I am not a ghost. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as I have. Then he eats with them. He prepares food for them. So here he is demonstrating that his resurrection body is an actual physical body. Now, we know that that body will not be subject to destruction. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 15. But we also know that it's a real body. And when it's called a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians 15, it doesn't mean a non-body. It wouldn't be called a body if it wasn't a body. Right. What it means is a body under the direction and control of a righteous spirit. So a body that brings honor to God and that is that cooperates with the spirit, where there's not that thing with the body as flesh, as sin principle that is talked about in Romans and elsewhere. So yeah, a physical body that we live in and we enjoy physical activity in, every reason to believe that it will, you know, will run and jump and swim and play and do what human beings do with the bodies God has given us. You know, those ideas weren't Satan's idea. God made us as physical beings. This isn't a mistake.
Now, we often envision or talk about heaven in terms of the 24/7 worship service. What will we be doing on the new earth? What will be our activities?
Well, we're told in Revelation 22, his servants will serve him. And certainly part of service is worship, but it's more than that. Servants have things to do, places to go, people to see. You know, if anyone in the universe is active, it's someone who is a servant. And so we're not simply idol worshipers in the sense of all we do is bow down on our knees and sing praises to God. Those times of doing that will be great and strong and many, I'm sure. But they're not the only thing that we are said to have done. But the interesting thing is, you could put it this way. Will there ever be a time where we are not worshiping God? And there, I think the answer in the broadest sense of the term worship is no, because we will worship him as we serve him. Mm-hmm. We will glorify him. And even right now in this life, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, we are to glorify God now as we eat and as we drink already in this life. So when we sit at those banquets that we're told, there's many passages of scripture, Jesus himself, a number of times, talked about, they'll come from the east and the west, they'll sit at the mm-hmm. banquet, you know, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not those who once were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I mean, the real people, continuity from this life to the next, calling them by the names they went by on earth. And that's who we'll be in, sitting at tables. Now, will we be worshiping God as we're sitting there eating great meals? Absolutely. And it'll all be to his glory.
Now, how about relationships? What will relationships be like in the new earth?
Well, I think there's every reason to believe, first of all, the relationship that we have with God has continuity. It just will become richer. Our understanding will become greater. We will never know everything. We are finite creatures. He's the creator. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, well, we'll know the answer to that because when we die and go to heaven, we'll know everything. No, because only God knows everything. Same thing, I think, with loved ones, family, friends. Will, you know, a question that people often have is, will we know family and friends? The very fact that we would even ask that question is stunning.
It really is.
Because it's as if we think there's no continuity between this life and the next. And actually in Job 19, a passage that I have open here we have what is probably the oldest written book in the Bible. And Job is saying, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. So this is resurrection. Some people say, well, resurrection isn't in the Old Testament. Well, it's very clear in Daniel 12, 2. It's very clear here. Couldn't be more clear. After my skin has been destroyed, that is, after my body has died, yet in my flesh, oh, back in a body again, I will see God. Then he says, I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. Now, that this could not be more explicit.
Yeah, he is really driving that home.
Yeah, it's Job. Job, the real Job, the actual Job, this same Job redeemed and in a resurrection body. So will we carry into the new life when we're with the Lord memories from this life? Well, of course we will. We're told that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for all that we have done while in the body. Our memories will have to be much better. Hmm. You know, they're not going to be worse. They'll have to be much better. And so, of course, we'll have memories. And so the relationships that we forge with each other, will these carry over to the life to come? Of course. Will we build new relationships with people we haven't met? Sure. And I'm look forward to, you know, meeting different biblical characters, you know, looking forward to meeting people in church history who I've benefited from their lives. And I'm sure we'll all meet many people whose names we don't know, and we'll have all eternity to do it. And time won't work against us because there won't be any deterioration, and we'll be able to have time for exploring all these new relationships.
Now, let me just ask you a terminology question. Because we've been talking a lot about the last two chapters of Revelation, Revelation 21 and 22, which talk about the new heaven and the new earth. How are we to understand the new heaven in the context that is talked about there?
Yeah, I think there is discussion about that and how that goes, but I think the best explanation is that in the beginning, you have God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, now that term is synonymous with the universe. Mm-hmm. So heavens and earth, that talks about the celestial heavens, the atmospheric heaven, and all of that. And then the third heaven is this place where God dwells. But when God comes down with the new heavens and the new earth and brings his very presence down to earth, now we have a universe that's made one. And actually, in Ephesians 1:10... to put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So all things in heaven and on earth. So whether you take heaven as the dwelling place of God and talk about that coming down to earth, or you view the heavens and earth as simply this whole new universe that God's heaven enters into, God now is present in the God-man, Jesus Christ, to be the King of Kings in the New Jerusalem. And this is the great concept because, and this is, you talk about a paradigm shift, is that we tend to think now, well, not just tend to, we think that going to heaven means us going up to live with God in his place where God and the angels live. The ultimate heaven will be for all eternity where God himself and the resurrected Jesus comes down to the new earth so that God, instead of us going up to live where God lives, God will come down to live where we live, and he will live as King of Kings in the New Jerusalem for all eternity.
Yeah, and it's so true. Even with, I think I mentioned this to you one time, with so many of our songs or phrases, we tend to get that backwards. Mm-hmm. There's a great Phil Wickham song that I love called You're Beautiful. And it is a beautiful song, and he walks through all of these things. And in the final verse, he's talking about Jesus' work on the cross and his resurrection, and it's building towards the ultimate hope. And the last, I think the last phrase that he says before he gets into the chorus is, soon we will be going home. And there certainly is a sense where you could see that as accurate, but I've always wanted to, every time I listen to it, I want to just switch to the terminology for us to say to him, soon you will be coming home.
Exactly.
Soon he will be coming here.
Right.
Oh, wow. I just love this discussion. I want to talk a little bit about implications, just as we think about the here and now of not just the idea that there's something after death, but of these realities in the new earth. So talk about how the reality and the biblical teaching on the new earth affects our view today of something like social justice.
Well, it should have a great effect on it because, first of all, a true doctrine of what Scripture says about eternity will realize that people are going to live forever. People are created in the image of God, therefore they have value, immense value. They are going to live forever, and therefore their value will never end. God will live forever, and justice is part of his character and nature. He will always be honored when his attributes are lived out and celebrated, and we live in keeping with them. So justice is an attribute of God. We are to be Christ-like, and not just Christ-like after we die. We don't wait until we die to be transformed into the image of Christ. Scripture says that is to be happening to us in this life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, other passages, that there is, even through our sufferings, Paul says in Romans 8, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. So social justice fulfills the command to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. But the God we are loving, the neighbor we are loving, and we ourselves who are doing the loving will not only exist forever, but will live in a human society forever, over which Christ is King of Kings, and we are kings and queens ruling under him. And that being in that place of rulership, we are to exercise his attributes and the kindness, the love, the everything that's part of social justice and the fact that these people matter, created in his image. I mean, all of that has great implications. Now, if you think of physical beings not existing forever, that's your idea that only their spirits or their souls will last forever, and there won't be an actual physical world, then you could start thinking, well, you know, the structures of this world, I mean, why labor to change the way things are, all the social justice issues and all the work we'd have to go to, because it's a sinking ship anyway. And why rearrange the furniture on the Titanic? It's going down anyway, so let's just let it go.
All right, another implication question. When I was in college, I once heard a preacher who I greatly respect say, if the environmentalists don't like what's going on now, wait till they see what God does to this planet. So talk a little bit about how the conception of the new earth might affect our view of stewardship and environmentalism.
Well, I think it should have a profound effect on this. First of all, people are taking 2 Peter 3 out of context. Yes, there's going to be fiery destruction of the old world, but it goes right on to say in 2 Peter 3 that this world that is going to be destroyed is to be rebirthed. And we are told, you know, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live godly and holy lives as you look forward to the day of God. And then it says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Well, okay, we're looking forward to this new earth. So that means we value the old earth because God created it. God said it was very good. God commanded us to steward it, to take care of it, and it's the very place we will be ruling for all eternity. And some people say, well, it's not the very place because it's going to be destroyed. Well, are these the very bodies we will have? Yes. Will these bodies be destroyed? Yes, unless we're alive at the return of Christ. And so, of course, I mean, people have died for, you know, thousands and thousands of years. Their bodies are destroyed, but in those very bodies, the Westminster Confession, you know, puts it in terms of these self-same bodies, will be the bodies we will have. It will be the selfsame earth. I think the best way of understanding the relationship of the old earth and the new earth is the old body and the new body. Mm. It's continuity. As the old body is the new body, but it's the old body made new, so the new earth will be the old earth, yes, destroyed, and then made new. So in terms of the implications for caring for the environment, it does matter. In the same way, would anybody say, well, probably some people do, but I think most of us would realize, oh, well, these bodies aren't going to last, so I have no responsibility as a Christian to take care of my body. Well, because after all, it's going to die anyway. And you say, well, wait a minute. Body's not bad. It's a good thing. God created it, and you are to steward it, and you're going to have this body forever. Yeah, in a much better condition, of course, but while we have it here, we are to take care of it. Likewise, the earth, we are to take care of it. So people who think that this is like a short-term thing are really missing it in terms of care for the environment. I think Christians should lead the way in terms of care for the environment, and of course not lose perspective on it like it's the only thing that matters. It isn't the only thing that matters, but it does matter.
Now, one more implication question. Obviously with, it didn't start with Rob Bell's book, Love Wins, but there's been an ongoing, debate and challenge to the traditional Orthodox view of hell and of final judgment. Just talk about, as we look at eternity, not simply in terms of where we go when we die, but in the fulfillment in the new earth, how does that affect our overall conception of final judgment?
Well, I think when you look at the end of Revelation 20, where you have the great white throne judgment, then you have the beast, the Antichrist, the devil himself, thrown forever into the eternal lake of fire. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life then go on to, it ends at the end of chapter 20, and then chapter 21 has the new heaven and the new earth, and there's only one allusion after that to those who are in hell in Revelation 22. But in terms of the final judgment, it's something which we know is there, we know it's on the calendar, and we know that it is eternal. And as Jesus said at the end of Matthew 25, the righteous will go to eternal life, the wicked will go to eternal punishment, and the same word eternal is used of both. Mm-hmm. The duration of heaven will be the duration of hell, eternal.
Well, as we begin to draw this together to a close, a common phrase that comes up is the idea of somebody being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. As we talk about the idea of really viewing our lives now through the grid of where things are going, the idea that there is a rest that we go to after we die, the idea that there is a final fulfillment of God's plan with us in resurrected bodies on a new earth, in a restored planet with restored relationships. What are some practical ways that should be affecting how we live our everyday lives?
Well, I think I'd go back to 2 Peter 3, even he preceded the things about the new heaven, the new earth, with some things about how we should live, but then he follows it the same way, looking forward to new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. Well, that's righteousness is going to prevail for all eternity. If that's your home and that's where you're going to live, let's get a head start on it right now. Let's live that way right now. So he says in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and by the way, you know, this passage only operates if indeed we are looking forward to it, and many people aren't looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Make every effort. You know, don't say to yourself, oh, well, it doesn't matter because when this life ends, it'll all come out in the wash anyway, and it doesn't really matter. No, now's the time to be getting to know God, because you're going to be knowing him for all eternity. Now is the time to be serving God, because you're going to be serving him for all eternity. Now is the time to become righteous and pure in your lives, because you're going to be righteous and pure in your lives for all eternity. In other words, take who you are in terms of who God plans you to be for all eternity and get a jump on that, start living out eternal life here and now the way it's supposed to be. And, you know, that is not only to the glory of God, that's for our good as well.
Well, Randy, thanks so much for taking the time to join us for this episode. Just as we begin to close, obviously people can get your books, fairly easily at Christian bookstores, at places like Borders and Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, checking those mm-hmm. places. But if people just wanted to kind of check in more on you online, what are some places that they could go to check in with you?
Yeah, epm.org, epm.org on the web, and we've got the store there, and we have lots of free materials. And then just look up Randy Alcorn on Facebook, and we've got a lot of people that follow there, and on Twitter as well. So you just put in my name and do the search on it. You can connect with that, and I'd be glad to make those connections. You know, I look at both the responses on Twitter and Facebook every day and don't have time to respond to all of them, but it is great and encouraging to see people. I post something every day on Facebook. Lots of times it's quote from somebody besides myself, and then other times some thoughts from one of my books or whatever it might be.
Yeah, they're frequently reposted quotes as you go on Facebook, which are great and are always encouraging. If you go to Randy's Facebook page, you'll find encouraging words from him and from others. Well, once again, thanks for being with us.
Hey, it's a pleasure. Yeah.
And thanks to all of you for listening. Once again, check us out on Facebook, facebook.com/groupthinkrescue. And you can listen to all the episodes at groupthinkrescue.com or just download them on iTunes by searching for us there. So until next time, thanks so much for making us a part of your week.
Oh, heavenly day, all the clouds blew away, got no trouble today. With anyone, smile on your face. I live only to see it's enough for me, baby. It's enough for me.